Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
And Shabbat Shalom to everyone. Amen. It's wonderful to be in Yehovah's house on his feast day. Amen. Happy Sabbath to everyone. We've got a public service announcement, a little technical difficulties. Our Arthur Bailey Facebook page is not working, so please tune to the Charlotte House of Israel Facebook page or YouTube or our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. So if you're hearing this and watching me, you probably are already there. Amen. That's great. Got a wonderful message for you today. It's entitled, How to Live as Believers. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, covering verses 17 through 32. You know, the lifestyle of believers is contrary to the lifestyle of unbelievers. Proof of salvation by grace through faith will be evidenced by the lifestyle change of the person being saved. And in this portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he shares that they are to no longer live the way they used to live and how to live the life of a believer. So stay tuned for this wonderful teaching. And at the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Yehovah has blessed you. We will encourage you to, as you pull out your Bible or Bible app and also take notes, get something to write with, write on, because you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions. So if there's something that just didn't quite click in our today's teaching or that you need additional clarification, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, at the lower right-hand side, you'll see the chat icon. So click on that, and then you can submit your questions, and at the end, we'll answer all those questions. Also, testimonies and prayer requests are accepted, and we'll cover them as well. We encourage you to subscribe on that same website, arthurbaileyministries.com, to receive notifications of upcoming teachings. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, and TikTok. So like, subscribe, and definitely share. At this time, I'd like to invite Brother Cornelius Walker to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Shabbat shalom, saints. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Yeshua, we just magnify on your name on today, Father, because of who you are. You are Jehovah, our Elohim. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Father. You are our everlasting rock, Father, and in you we will continue to trust and put our faith in, Father. We are so grateful to be here on today, Father, on your holy Sabbath, Father, on your set-apart day, Father, on your day that you set apart for us to commune with you, Father. And I just pray, we just pray that your presence would manifest in the midst of us on today, Father. And we just thank you for even allowing us to be in your presence, Father. And you said when two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst, Father. So again, Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your presence, Father. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for we just thank you for everything that you've done for us, Father. We thank you for your favor that you give us each and every day, Father. We thank you for your divine protection. We thank you for getting us up this morning, Father, because we know someone didn't make it up this morning, Father. And we just bless you and thank you. We just love you, Father. We praise you and we give your name the glory, Father. We thank you for reconciling us back to you through Yeshua's blood, Father. Our high priest, our savior, our salvation, and our mediator, Father. And we just thank you, Father. We just pray for your manifestation. We just pray for your manifestation on your people on today, Father, on your healing and wholeness, Father. By your stripes, we are already healed, Father. And we thank you in advance for healing them, Father. We thank you for giving us the power and the authority to heal, deliver, and set free, Father. We thank you for your word that you sent to heal us, Father. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, those we're aware of and those we're not aware of, creating us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Cleanse all unrighteousness out of us, Father, so we can be in right standing with you. Because we don't want to represent you unrighteously, Father. We want to represent you righteously, Father. That's what Yeshua brought to us, Father, righteousness, Father. And we thank you for Yeshua again. We ask that you help us with your laborers, Father, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, Father. So we ask that you help us to advance your kingdom, Father, to the fullest, Father. And we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and we give your name to God, all the glory and all the praise, Father. We ask that you give us revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word, Father, so we can put your word to action in our lives, Father, so we can do what you called us to do, and that's to make disciples of all nations, Father. Help us to be led by your spirit, Father. And we just thank you again, Father. We ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying, Father. Open our hearts and open our minds on today, Father, as apostles bring forth your true word, Father. And we ask that you continue to bless him with your spirit, Father. Bless him, keep blessing him and his family, Father. And we just thank you for your leader, Father, for your faithful vessel, Father. And we just thank you, we honor you, and we give your name the glory, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Cornelius. Well, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, to bring us the message, How to Live as Believers, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Welcome to our Sabbath service, those of you who are here, those of you who are joining us online. We certainly are grateful to be here and glad that you have joined in with us. Today, we are going to continue as been communicated in the verse-by-verse study of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we started on the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we concluded around verse number 16. This week, we will pick up where we left off at verse number 17, and going to share with you some, I would say, keys on how to live life as a believer, how to live as a believer. Now, I know all of you all already know how to live, but I do believe that there are some things that this message will help you in. And I would encourage those of you who have family members, this is one of the teachings you certainly want to invite your family members to join in with us, your friends, individuals that you know that may be struggling in their walk. I'm going to try to be nice in the teaching today. I'm really going to do my best. Sometimes people think that I'm not being nice and that I'm making mountains out of molehills, but I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that everything that we can learn to help us in this walk would be to our benefit. And so we're going to be dealing with that, how to live as a believer. At the end of our teaching, as it's already been mentioned, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and to give. And we encourage you to make sure that you take advantage of the Q&A time. This is where you have an opportunity to get some clarity, to get some understanding, and ask questions if you have them, especially as it pertains to the teaching that we're going to be looking at. So take good notes, write down those questions, so when that time comes, you will have an opportunity to present them. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we just thank you so much. Just as it has already been said, for waking us up this morning. We thank you for giving us the presence of mind to assemble ourselves here today. And we ask that you will manifest your presence, manifest your glory, that you will show yourself mighty in the midst of us. Quicken our hearts, quicken our minds, quicken our spirit, that we may be able to retain these things that shall be presented today. Also, again, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the capacity to comprehend, and then show us, give us courage to apply these things that you reveal to us in our daily lives. We bind every work of the enemy. We decree no weapons formed against us shall prosper. We pray your hedge of protection around your people, around this assembly, around our time here together today in Yeshua's name. And we bless you for that. Amen. I've been informed that our chat icon may not necessarily be working, so we'll see how that goes at the end of the teaching, and we'll make a decision on how we're going to deal with the Q&A today. So I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, but I want to just do a quick recap on the verses 4 or verses 11 in Ephesians chapter 4, because in our previous teaching, I kind of rushed through the end of it because we had gotten to a particular place. I wanted to get to the end of that in order to pick up here today. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I talked about the teaching we did in Ministers Training Course 1 and Ministers Training Course 2, where we went into detail on the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher role in the body of Messiah. And so I encourage people to check that out. Whether you're a minister or not, whether you feel you've been called to teach or preach or not, it's important for you to understand the roles that Father has through Messiah implemented in the body of Messiah for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. And so verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, in the churches that I was a part of, especially the charismatic and Pentecostal, they called these the fivefold ministry gifts. These fivefold ministry gifts are callings, whereas there's offices that is referred to by the Apostle Paul as the elders and deacons. And then there's those that desire to be a bishop. So you got one who is desirous of becoming a bishop, which is generally an overseer of several assemblies. But when it comes to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, no matter how much you may desire that, that is a calling. These are called positions in the body of Messiah, and they have specific purposes. And part of those purposes that all of these callings are have in common is that they are to perfect the saints, to equip the saints. There is a point in our walk to where we are not to be any longer babies. Now, we start that at that place. But imagine, you know, when I look at the word and certain language within the word, it's also like looking at us as a people as we grow through the various cycles of life. And that is, you're born, well, you're conceived, you're born, you grow, you're supposed to become mature, and then, you know, you get old, you pass the wisdom that you have learned to the next generation, and then the process repeats itself. And so there's a perfecting of the saints, and this perfecting is for the work of ministry. The perfecting is for the work of ministry. Just as it was mentioned, you know, we've been praying that Father raise up laborers because there's a lot of work to be done. The harvest is truly plentiful, and the laborers are truly, you know, there's not a whole lot of us out there, and there's a whole lot of work to be done. And so there's plenteous of harvesting and few laborers to do the harvesting that is necessary. And so these gifts are to perfect the saints for the work of ministry and then for the edifying of the body. Part of what I do each week as I come here is I try to build and edify. And it's important that when we fellowship with one another that we focus on building up, not tearing down. And let me just say, because again, it's hard sometimes to get through these teachings without touching on husband-wife relationship, but also sibling relationship. Because in the body of Messiah, we are siblings. We're brothers, we're sisters. We have different roles. I'm apostle, some are prophets, others are pastors, teachers, evangelists. We all have different roles, but we're all brethren. We're all siblings when it comes down to the body of Messiah. And so We are all responsible for building each other up. Now, we have to be in the mindset of building, because we can also be in the mindset of tearing down. And it's unfortunate that in the cycle path that I've been on, for some reason or another, there are people out there who believe that in order for them to be built up, they have to tear other people down. You don't have to tear anybody down to be built up. In fact, if you are the person who tear other people down, the person who get torn down the most is you. Because if you are in a destructive mindset, how do you think you're being productive? You're not productive when you're destructive. You can't build and tear down at the same time. It don't work like that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim. I've been watching, and I see that Brother Eke in Nigeria and Brother Marcus in the United Kingdom. It's so amazing to see these brothers minister. And then I was watching Brother George minister, and I'm looking at this brother and I'm looking at these brothers, and what I'm seeing is me. Now, it's strange that I'm seeing these individuals. They are walking in their calling, but they're preaching the same things that is being taught and that is being preached. And this is how it's supposed to be around the world in all ministries. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. It's not like we're out here all saying something different, but we all got to get on the same page. And it's very difficult sometimes to deal with other ministers that are in different head spaces or in different spaces altogether, because they're all over the place in some other arena. But when we all come into unity in the faith, then what's going to happen is that there's going to be a unified message, that even though they have their own unique call, their own unique gift, their own unique personality, that we're all going to be saying basically the same stuff. And so this is till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So you got to overcome the idea that we cannot be perfect. And I'm not talking about perfect as far as perfection, as far as never making a mistake. This perfection that is being taught in the Bible is that we become mature. This is where we grow up into perfection. Perfection is becoming mature. Stop acting like a child. Stop being a baby. Take your thumb out your mouth. Straighten up your back. Talk like you got some sense. Stop using bad words. You stop being worldly. You see. And so this is coming into a perfect man unto the measure. And here is the model. Unto the measure of the statue of the fullness of Messiah. This is the model. Messiah is the model. Now, in the people have a tendency to focus sometimes. They think that when we're dealing with and talking about the law, that, you know, everything is connected to the temple. Now, understand, and that's understandable, that when it came down to the model of the temple, the model of the temple came from heaven. That's the model of the physical temple, started out with the tabernacle, and then the idea of the tabernacle is moved into the temple setup, except the temple is just a much greater and enlarged space as it relates to the whole temple encasings and how people come and assemble. But the tabernacle size never changed. But this tabernacle came, the model of it came from heaven. The model for us to become the temple also comes from heaven, and it was modeled before us in the personhood of Messiah. I would really encourage people, especially, that we learn Messiah. Watch what he did. Listen to what he said. Because as much as we have a Bible full of writings, and in the New Testament, the majority of the writings is from Paul. Paul was not a perfect man. Messiah was. Paul was not a perfect man. Messiah was. I don't look to Paul for perfection. We should look to the perfect one for the perfection. And that is where we are to be focused on in order that we may obtain or attain to the fullness of. No one else can help us do that if we're not focused on him. That we henceforth, from now on, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And this is a piece that I've always struggled with. I've always struggled with this in the sense that there are actually people that are in the church teaching God's word that are deceptive. Just deceptive. And some of them, it's like, you know, if you are a deceptive person in your personal life, it's going to flow out in every other area of your life, even in the pulpit. A person can stand and preach the word, but the word will come out deceptive because they're disingenuous in their own personal life. You can't preach truth and have an impact in truth if you are deceptive. Because that deception is going to come out in what is called truth. And the truth that comes out of a deceived person is tainted. You're forced to look at what is being said and look at who's saying it. It's very difficult to listen to a liar speak truth. You hear it, but it don't take root because you know the vessel that is coming out of. It's like, how can you speak the truth and you're a liar? Even the truth you're speaking is coming out like a lie, even though it's truth. It's hard to receive truth from a lying person, a deceptive person. A person who is a hypocrite. And so these individuals are crafted. They know how to present. They know how to teach. They know how to, you know, they're eloquent. I mean, they are performers. And it's amazing looking at some of these individuals do what they do in such a way to where it's like, you know, they're masterful of it, at it. Deceptively masterful. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Messiah. So Messiah is the focal point. And remember, when you hear Messiah, think what? Word. When you hear Messiah, think word. When you hear Jesus, think what? word. When you hear Yeshua, think what? Word. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So when I look at you, when I look at you, I see, it's almost in my mind, the diagram of the human anatomy in the sense. Because when Paul is using words here that give us some insight on how our body functions. Now, if, you know, I stubbed my toe and I hit it so hard and it swelled. And when it swelled, I couldn't put my shoe on. I had to put a sandal on. Now, the point is that toe stubbing caused the rest of my body. Now, there's nothing wrong with this leg. There's nothing wrong with my upper body. It's just my toe hurts. But my toe hurting caused my body to respond in a sense that this little member down here now has just affected my whole statue. And this is how the body operates. See, when I think about my family unit, when if you're a mom or dad and you got children that aren't doing well, it's hard not to be bothered by that. I mean, everything may be going very well for you, but because there's a member in the body, in the family body, that member now is causing some disruption amongst the rest of the family. It's just the way it works. If you have a child that's not feeling well, and if you're not careful, you know, that child that's not feeling well, next thing you know, whatever is on that child just spreads through the whole house. When it comes down to the body, this is why it's important that we be truthful to one another. It's why it's important that we speak the truth in love. And we're going to look at some things that as a member of the body, you not only have a responsibility to yourself, but you have a responsibility to the rest of the body. Are you with me? So, picking up in verse number 17, says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, this is a mouthful in this one verse. Because first of all, Paul is testifying. Basically, he's saying, now remember, he's writing a letter. Sometimes when we're in church, in assembly, and sermons are going forth, and people are preaching from the letters of Paul, they have a tendency sometimes to forget that Paul is not present with the audience that he's speaking to in this letter. He's not. But he know these people. And because he know these people, he know their character. He spent over almost 3 years with these individuals. And so when he's writing to them and he's saying things like, "I testify," he can testify because he know them. He know who they were when he came to them. He know what took place while he was among them. And now he's writing to a people who have been impacted by the ministry and the messages that he's come to present. The ministry and the message that he has presented to them is to cause a lifestyle change. That they are no longer Gentiles. Remember in chapter 2, he talked about you who are former. You used to be, but you're not anymore. You used to be, but that's not who you are anymore. You were alienated. You had no part in the promises. You were not in the commonwealth. And now those of you who were once afar off, you have been made near. You have been brought near. Now, those of you who weren't part of this family, you're now part of a family, which means that you have to disengage from the way you used to live in the world family you were in and engage in this family that you're in a certain way. And the focal point, the model is what? Messiah. What do you think when you hear Messiah? Word. The model is the word. You're focused on the word. He says, I testify. And this testifying is that I'm a witness. I'm a witness to your change. Or let me put it this way. I'm a witness to the fact that the word that brought change to you has been delivered. I'm testifying on the fact that I preached to you, I taught you, and therefore what you heard of me, you live in it. Now, if you're not living it, then we got a problem. But you're supposed to be living this word that I spent this time bringing to you, all the things that I went through to get it to you. I mean, I suffered greatly, Paul said, to bring the messages that Father had given him in Messiah. Shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, chased out of town, whipped several times, not only in according to the Torah, but also based on Roman torture. And so he experienced a lot to get this message. And so this is no small thing. And he says, I'm testifying. I bear record. So as former unbelievers, we had a way of life that we used to live. We had a way of thinking. And the way we solved problems and dealt with issues was already developed in us. And what happens, especially one of a common deception, if you've been brought up in church while in the world, because the church, much of the church, is still in the world. I never understood how fashion shows became part of the churches. I never did. I understand that people are trying to live life as a believer. I guess the way it seems to me is when people eat vegetable meat. It's like we can't eat meat, so we gotta make some meat out of vegetables. Right? So it's like the church is saying, well, we can't go to the nightclub. So we gotta sanctify the dance. We gotta bring the nightclub, the kind of nightclub that Jesus would go to. Right? I mean, you know, if folks would say, I still dance, I just got a different partner now. What else you still doing with your new partner? Because some of y'all still doing some of the old, same old stuff. It's like making love to Jesus. Thank you. No, I don't think Jesus is involved in that love making you do it. Anyway, becoming a believer is a lifelong process. It is a process. The process begins with renewing the mind with the word of truth. That's the process. There's several things that I've not been able to understand being in church. And, you know, I'm asked, how do a person get saved at House of Israel? I mean, you know, if you don't have altar call and give people opportunity to accept Jesus into their heart or Yeshua in their heart, how do they get saved? Well, salvation is a work that begins with Him. That's where it starts. And our type of ministry, by the time a person walked through the door here at House of Israel, this is not the easiest door in the world to walk through, because folks already know. I've seen people come to the door and realize that they might be in the wrong place. Now, y'all can't see it, but they'll come to the door and look in, look through the window, and then turn around and go right back out. And I understand that. It used to be another church here a long time ago. It ain't here no more. However, when it comes down to salvation, salvation is not a confession. I know the church done made it into if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, but how can you confess in something that you don't know? How can you show up at church for the first time and give your heart to somebody you don't even know what it requires of you? You're talking about a covenant. People talk about the new covenant as if the new covenant is all God. Any covenant that a person enters into is a relationship of here's what I'm going to do for you and here's what you're going to do for me. You cannot be in covenant with the Almighty and not work. You can't be. There is no covenant in the Bible to where two people enter that. Well, let me put it this way. Every covenant in the Bible requires two parties to enter into it. You can enter into a covenant by yourself, but who is going to enforce it? You? When you enter into covenant with the Most High, there is an expectation you have from Him. And there is an expectation He has from you. He's going to work for you. Now, remember when Jehovah called the children of Israel out of Egypt, He says, I don't want you working for Pharaoh no more. You're going to work for me. I don't want you serving Pharaoh. I don't want you serving other gods. You're going to serve me. You're going to serve me only. You're not going to bow down to anybody else. See. And so this relationship, this covenant relationship, means He's got some expectations of you. And these expectations, if they've not been fulfilled when the time of judgment comes, it will determine where you spend eternity. So these people run around here talking about grace, 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 grace. You better understand grace. Grace has an expiration. Now, folks gnashing at their teeth right now. I can hear their teeth grinding. Folks be coming at me. It's like, listen, and I have to be nice too. I do. I have to respond. Sometimes I just want to pull out a sword and cut them at the knees. Just wow. Whack them. I realize that's that carnal person that is convinced itself that it's saved. There's a lot of carnal-minded people that have convinced themselves that they saved. They don't even realize that the carnal mind is at odds, it's enmity with God. How can you be carnally minded and be saved? You can't. You can't save that old man. The old man can't be saved. So, well, wait a minute, brother. What do you mean? You got to put him to death. The old man got to die. Can't save him. You got to put on the new man. This is what Paul said when we was in Corinthians. He says, listen, you know, when you come to him, when you come into, if any man be in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things. That's that old man. Behold, all things become new. And what we're going to get to in a part of this teaching today is that there is in this vessel that you call a body, two entities living in the same house. That old man and that new man. And they don't get along. Paul informed the Ephesians that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, this is huge. This whole last portion of chapter 4 is power-packed. The vanity of the mind. The vanity of the mind is devoid of truth. This is the old man. Now, what's really interesting, too, is that there are a lot of smart people in the world. A lot of smart people. There are some people that are so smart, their intelligence has made them very lucrative in wealth. Some rich people out there that are very, very wealthy, and they would consider themselves to be quite smart. But they are devoid of truth when it comes down to this word of God. They're devoid of truth. Their lifestyle, their behavior, how they see people, how they see the world. They see the world from their truth perspective. And now understand, all of us have truth. There's your truth, and then there's his truth. And his truth is contrary to our truth. His truth don't operate like ours do. Our truth causes us to establish and develop standards in how we deal and relate to people. We set those standards. We develop those standards. And then there's his standards. There are standards that he set that we're now supposed to relate to one another, and his standards conflict with ours. Let me get through this. There's a devoid of truth. Their way of thinking had to change. And then he says their understanding was darkened, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now remember that the only knowledge many of these people that Paul wrote these letters to, the only knowledge they had about this God of creation came from Judaism. If there was a Jewish community or a Jewish synagogue, like in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Colossae, then this was the knowledge. And those places were generally, how many of you know that there are several Jewish synagogues here in Charlotte? And there's a whole lot more churches than synagogues. And many of the people that are in the churches have never set foot in a synagogue. And many of the people in the synagogues have never set foot in a church. So you have a Jewish synagogue that teaches the Jewish religion, And then you have all of these different churches. So when Paul went to Ephesus, there's a synagogue, and then there's all of these other places of worship. All of these other places of worship that was distinctly different from the Jews or the synagogues and what they taught. Now, the Jews had nothing to do with those people except in the marketplace and business. And those people had nothing to do with the Jews except in the marketplace and business. But because of the standards of the Jews in those communities, they had a knowledge of how Jews did business. So a person now, because they have a knowledge of how a person do business, think this is the way the Jews are. I met a Jew. I got a relationship with a Jew. It's like some people who say, you know, I got a black friend. Now, you know all things blackness. See, if you got an Asian friend or a Mexican or Hispanic friend or whatever friend you have, because you have that friend of that persuasion, that person represents all the people in that ethnicity. Not. Now, I'm saying this to say that people who are brought up in a church environment and they begin to look at this way of living, they're going to have an issue with that. Now, they'll cohabitate in the sense they'll tolerate, but they don't want nothing to do with it. And so Paul comes into a community that has a Jewish synagogue and has temples and high places and people who are worshiping. And now these people are coming out of those places. They're not going into the synagogue. They're going to hear Paul. And now Paul is saying some things. And then the people in the synagogue say, hey, wait a minute, he's Jewish. Why is he teaching them this stuff? So now they got a problem. The religious people got a problem with him as far as those who are in Judaism. So they started saying things. He's teaching people they don't have to keep the law no more. That's not what he was teaching. But he wasn't teaching what they were teaching. And so when a person walks in this faith, as Paul is telling them, you come with a certain way of life. You have a certain way of thinking. If you've been brought up Pentecostal, you can think Pentecostal. If you're brought up Baptist, you'll think Baptist. If you're brought up Methodist, you'll think Methodist. Whatever you were brought up in, that's how you think. That's how you've been taught to think. And so when you come into his truth, you bring your way of thinking with you. And Paul is saying to these individuals, listen, remember where you came from. Don't live like that no more. And you can't mix Pentecostalism with the messianic walk. You can't. You can try. Don't work. I'm going to say something. I'm going to say it now. But I saved it for later. You can't be effective in this walk using Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes with baggage. It's hard sometimes listening to messianics talking about, I love Jesus. You love who? Jesus. You sound like a Christian. Christians love Jesus. Christians is where Christ comes from. So when you're Jesus Christ, then you are a Christian. And Christians have baggage. The biggest part of Christianity is the rejection of what the Messiah taught. The Messiah was looked for by people who understood that the law said he was coming. There is no Christian prophecies. There's no prophecy about no Christ. None. In all the prophetic books, not one. There's prophecy about Messiah. Not Jesus. Not the Christ. So people who want to hold on to that are carrying baggage. And the sooner you transition, I'll tell you something else. There's certain revelation from heaven that will not even manifest as long as you're holding on to that baggage. Darkened, to be covered with darkness. Now, remember what Yeshua said? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness. You'd be surprised of how many Christians are still walking in darkness. How? Lying, fornicating, committing adultery, having babies out of wedlock. Come out, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're my only love. And then you want to make love to your only love that you ain't married to. That's Christian love. It's not biblical. I said I was going to be nice. Okay. I was saving that for the end. Y'all just brought it out. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Alienated. Paul used that word, aliens, in chapter 2. You were aliens. Strangers, foreigners. It says that's to be estranged, to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy, to be alienated from the household of God is not a good thing. But now that we who were once far off have been made nigh, we're now part of the household of God. You know what's interesting, that Paul uses the phrase the commonwealth of Israel. Being part of the household of God is being in the commonwealth of Israel. And it's like, okay, how does the church deal with that? I'll tell you how they dealt with it. Replacement theology. Replace Israel with the church. And it's an easy replacement because you're using the word church. But in that sense, the church becomes a place, not a people. See, the church Yeshua is building is not a place, it's a people. He's not building a house made with brick and mortar. He's building people. And this people is what makes the house. And all this people, Jews and Gentiles, Hebrews and non-Hebrews, are all part of this family of God now. That's why the law is so important. You can't have a commonwealth without the law given to the commonwealth. You can't be a part of God's family and live apart from God's law. So this is where people get into this, you know, this idea. Well, Jesus is God the Father. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is God the Spirit. And as long as Jesus is one, then we can all be part of the church in Jesus without having to deal with the law. Now he says the commonwealth of Israel. We're part of the family of God, which is the commonwealth of Israel. And this goes all the way back to calling Jacob Israel, and then the children of Israel, which is the one God married the first time, and the one that he's making the new covenant with. So anybody who is actually a part of the new covenant is part of the family of God, the household of God, and the commonwealth of Israel. Ignorance. That simply means to lack knowledge. They were blind, ignorant, darkened, in the vanity of their mind. And remember what Hosea wrote, and I used to hear this. I don't know about you. Some of you all heard this before in the church. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, as if that was a verse. Because that's all the preacher knew, and that's all the people knew, and that's what they quoted. And I think they were intentionally deceptive. You understand? Intent to deceive. Well, wait a minute, bruh. If you are destroyed of lack of knowledge, what knowledge are we talking about? Because how can you say my people are, how can you quote from Hosea in the Old Testament speaking to New Testament people? When Hosea said it, he knew exactly what he was saying. And if you're going to use Hosea, you need to use Hosea, because he says, because you have rejected knowledge. What is destroying the children of Israel is not that they lack knowledge. They rejected the knowledge. They had the knowledge. But they rejected it. And because they rejected it, what did he say? I will also reject you. Now, this don't fly well in once saved, always saved church. It don't. God reject us? You see why they used a certain part of the verse and left the rest of it out. He says, I will also reject you, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten. Seeing thou hast forgotten. So they didn't lack knowledge. They rejected the knowledge. And when you reject something, you forget it. It has no value to you. So why are you going to hold on to something that has no value to you? When you reject people, you walk away from them. You don't want anything to do with them. He says, because you reject knowledge. And then he says, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. Becoming a believer is accepting the true knowledge of God and rejecting anything contrary to this truth. Yeshua said, then said Yeshua to those Jews, John 8:31, which believed on him, if you continue. See, it's one thing to believe, but you got to continue. To those which believed on him, he says, if you continue. How many of you know you can come in and not continue? You can come down the aisle and get the right hand of fellowship. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me, Lord. And not continue in it. Now, if you believe that, well, if I got saved, I will always be saved. I don't need to continue in that. Anything else is work. He says to them that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Don't be a fake disciple. See, true disciples are continuing in the word of the one who is discipling them, in which is Yeshua. And you shall what? Know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. This is why a lot of people are in bondage. And bondage manifests itself in a number of ways. I'm going to show you some in a moment. Blindness. This is simply being callous, unable to discern. And this is being spiritually blind in it as it relates to the word, which is spirit, because he's going to talk about the spirit of the mind, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, a person is reading this, and this is why I encourage people. This is why we tell folks in discipleship, you need to have a Bible dictionary. You need to have a concordance. You need to look these words up. Don't go to Webster looking for definitions for Bible words. Lasciviousness, unbridled lust. See, that is licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. If you're lusting after somebody, you need to question that. Because that's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. Uncleanness. Most people in the church don't have a clue of what uncleanness is. That means they got dirty hands. They ain't took a shower. No, it goes way beyond that. It's how you live. It's how you see. It even could be how you believe. Because if you believe Jesus made all foods clean, then that swine is now holy. It's a holy hog. Greediness. Desire to have more. Never being satisfied. Which leads to covetousness. Which leads to wanting somebody else's stuff. It could be somebody else's house, somebody else's car, somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband. And even somebody else's children. There are people who will take your children from you. Now, they ain't trying to just come over your house and take your children. They just feed your children with head with stuff. The public education system is good at it. They will take your children. Don't send them to them. Decide you ain't going to send your child to school and see what happens. They got truant officers. They'll send somebody to your house. Where your child at? We ain't seen them in a while. But you have not so learned Messiah. In other words, if you're practicing these things, you haven't learned what I taught you. You haven't learned the Messiah that I taught you. You could have another Jesus. Maybe you following the Christ. See, Paul didn't preach the Christ. Paul preached Messiah. If you're still living in your feelings, you have not learned Messiah. As believers, we don't live in our feelings or walk by sight. We walk by faith. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things to do is walk by faith. Because we see. I see you looking at me. Why are you looking at me? And then, why are you looking at me like that? What do you mean? How am I looking at you like that? Like that what? You know how you're looking at me. Now you understand this stuff, it go, why'd you say it that way? What way? The way you put some stank on that. Is that what you heard? Now, sometimes people put stank on stuff, but sometimes they ain't putting stank on stuff, they just stanky. It's hard to talk to a stanky person and not think they putting stank on stuff. Nah, I ain't put stanky on it. Anyway, we trust his word to be truth, even though it may contradict how we feel. He says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Messiah, or the truth is in Yeshua. See, the truth is in him. And so when you receive him, what are you receiving? The truth. What is truth? His word. If you have learned the truth, that is Messiah, you have to take off the old man. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See, you may not be a bad person, but apart from Messiah, you're a bad person. You live a certain way. You think a certain way. You act a certain way. You behave a certain way. It's hard to change who you are. It's going to take the work of the Spirit to change you. And as I look back over my life, change came through opposition. Change came through opposition. Some people keep doing the same old stuff, and the results are the same, but they want something different. A lot of what we are experiencing is Jehovah resisting us. That's hard sometimes to believe, but he resists what? The proud. Stubborn people are proud people. And if our stubbornness are in areas that is not holy, then the Almighty is the one who's resisting us. I was listening to the message last night, and you know, I heard me say some stuff, and it's like, yeah, it's like, you know, Father sends people into your life. If there's stuff in your life that needs to be addressed or changed, he will send folks into your life that know where them buttons are. Yes, he will. Like I said, bloodhounds, beagles, tenacious little creatures. And they'll just circle you, getting on your nerve, getting under your skin. You know why? Because you've got some nerves that can be gotten under. Some skin that folks can get under. So let's talk about how to live as a believer. We looked at how not, how to live as a believer. It starts with renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where it starts. That there has to be a renewal in the spirit of your mind. Now, I'm going to give you some bullet points, and then we're going to go over the verses that are there. And these are some things that you might want to just think about. In order to live as a believer, you have to renew your spirit mind. Two, you have to put on the new man. You have to seek Jehovah's righteousness. Your righteousness is filthy. His righteousness is holy. Meaning you have to be holy. To be holy means resisting your unholy self. You got to stop lying. And the first person you stop lying to is yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Sometimes, you know, people lie because they're scared. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. What are you scared of? Some people lie because they don't want to hurt people's feelings. Why are you afraid of hurting their feelings? You're not helping them. That means that we have to what? Speak truth. We have to be truthful, but we don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to put no attitude on the truth. Sometimes people think that if you're not hearing me using my normal tone, I got to raise my voice and cuss at you. Now you, did I get your attention now? Did you hear me now? Can you hear me now? See what you made me do? Made me come out of a funky bag. They made you do that. Yeah. Don't sin because you're angry. Some people think that because somebody did something to them and now they're angry about what they did, it justifies their response, even though their response may not be a good one. Deal with issues instead of allowing them to linger undealt with. You deal with them. Don't be a wrathful or vengeful person. Don't steal from others. Work for what you want. Don't expect handouts. Parents have a responsibility and an obligation to take care of their children. They should be able to expect their mom and dad to provide for them. That is not an unrealistic expectation. What is not realistic is when you don't bring nothing to the table. You want to sit back and eat, but you don't want to wash the dishes. You want to sleep in the bed, but you don't want to make it up. You want to put trash in the garbage can, but you don't want to take it out. Everybody should be bringing something to the table. You should be carrying weight. The weight is never on any one or two people if there's three people. Now, if you're a baby, you're a nursing child, but the moment you can get demanding, now I know there are babies that can be demanding because they want to be fed and all they know to do is cry. But when you get to a point to where you can make a mess, you should also be able to clean a mess. If you don't want mom and daddy to change your diapers and you get potty trained, at that point, you'd be able to wipe on your own and wipe a clean behind because you're becoming what? Mature. You're growing up. And as you grow up, now it's also the responsibility for the parent to teach the child maturity, expect the maturity at their age level, and then keep raising them. But at some point, they ain't gonna want you to raise them no more. See, they'll think they're grown and mature before they're grown and mature. Give to the brethren in need. That's not making them lazy. If somebody have a need and you can meet that need and Father's putting it in your heart to do it, then you do it. Be mindful of what you say. Be mindful of what you say. Build people up. Even if you got some hard things to say to somebody, say them in a constructive manner, not in a destructive manner. Say the difficult thing, but the goal is to help, not to hurt. It's to build, not to tear down. Minister grace to those who hear you. When somebody is listening to you, don't be sarcastic and talk to them, down your nose or put them or belittle them. It's so easy to do, especially, every time somebody come at me on Facebook, I have that old man just pop up. And I have to put him back in his place. See, that old man, Butler, fella used to be very cool with, he would say, man, that old man will pop up like that. He just show up. And he would do that, show up. And when you think about it, that old man showed up just like that. Matter of fact, he'd have showed up before you realize he there. Next thing you know, it's like, whoops. You'd have said something that you didn't intend to say just like that. And that wasn't you talking. But if you don't recognize him, he will embarrass you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I found out, man, I used to grieve the Holy Spirit and I didn't even know it. I'm on my way. Now, I know that, you know, when you go home, because some men have a hard time when it's time to go home to the wife and children. Sometimes they tired and they have every intent, but it's like, you know, the moment they hit the door, whatever is just there. And it's like, okay, you know, you get tense when it's time to go home. You got to sit out in the car and pray before you go in the house. Yeah, you do. It's like, Lord, I'm about to walk in that door. You know what's on the other side. Help me. And he trying to help you sit down in the car. And then you walk in the door and leave your help outside. It's like, I told you not to do that. Don't say that. Put your smiley face on. Hey, honey, love you. Good to see you today. Anyway, you got to prepare yourself. Put away wrath from you. I remember I would be going on my way home, and Father is giving me, this is what you say when you walk in the house. This is what you do when you go home. And it's like, I got it all down. And then I walk in the door. It's like, man. And then after a while, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know, I told you. I tried to warn you. See, the Holy Spirit knows what's at home before you get there. He knows what she or he has had to endure or have gone through. And you move something, you didn't put it back where it belonged. Now I done spent a half hour looking for something because you decided to move it. You know, I always keep the broom here. I keep the dustpan over there. Why you keep the dustpan over there and the broom over here, baby? I just said, everybody's got their own way of doing things, right? And it's usually not the other person's way of doing things. It's like, how are we ever going to become one here? Oh, it's work. Put away wrath from you. Put away wrath. Now, if somebody hit you below the belt in a conversation or in a fight, what is your tendency? Respond. Respond with like passion. Not. Put away anger from you. Put away clamor. And that word there is, you know, crying out. Sometimes we want to cry out. We want to lash out. We want to, you know, speak out. He says, put that away. Put away evil speaking from you. Put away malice from you. Be tenderhearted. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another as Jehovah has forgiven you. Now, all of that is found in these next few verses. See what he says? This is how you live the life of a believer. In order for you to effectively do it, you got to confront you. You cannot do it without confronting you. Because as good as I think I am, I got issues. I know my issues. I don't like, you know, I don't. It's, you know, the people who are good at pointing out your issues are the people who got issues. It's like, you know, how dare you point out folks who quick to point out your issues are the ones who got their own issues. Now, If you were anything like me, in order for you to be fixed, you feel like you got to fix all the broke people around you so they don't deal with you like you broke. You got to fix the folks around you so you can be happy. You know what that is? A controlling spirit. You want to be you, but you don't want other people to be them. It's like, how you going to be you and not let other people be themselves? Because I don't like the way they are. They get on my nerves. You want to fix them, right? Mm-hmm. Broke people trying to fix other broke people. See how good that goes. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if you're going to put on the Messiah, then what you're going to do is that you're going to adopt his righteousness and his holiness, because that comes with him. Wherefore, put away lying. He didn't lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. He spoke truth, even when it was painful to the hearer. For we are members of one another. Especially as we're dealing with one another, we are to be truthful to one another. And we can be nice and be truthful. You don't have to be mean. Be ye angry and sin not. He's not saying don't get angry. If I'm talking to somebody and they're angry, I think I'm, you know, I just said something that hit the spot. Because typically when you've been hit in a verbal conversation, truth has found its way to a spot that now has provoked a response. And that response is anger. Now, when you feel angry, don't respond out of that anger, is what he's saying. Don't do something in the moment of anger that you're going to regret. Don't say something in the moment of anger you're going to regret. If you're angry, you need to be very careful and think through what your response is going to be. And sometimes you may have to change the conversation in your head. I told you, you know what, these people, sometimes it takes me 3 or 4 days to respond to something, because I certainly can't send my first response. My first response is really not a good one. Because, see, I have to write all that anger out. Just write it out and then assess it. Ooh, I'm glad I didn't say that. Glad I didn't say that either. And in that, I'm refining, okay, what is it you want your words to accomplish? What do you want the words that you're about to speak to accomplish? If you know, now notice something here. If you are mindful that you want to accomplish something by the choice of words or the use of words, you're thinking through what you want to say and the words that is going to accomplish what you're sending these words out to. See, this is what Father does. Remember when he says that his word will not return unto him void? They will accomplish what they have been sent out to accomplish. You have to think. You have to think. Because there are some times that the words, though they may be true, is not going to be heard because of the choice of words you used. When you have to say something hard to somebody you've had to say hard things to, they think you're a hard person. So you have to choose words that are not hard in order for them to ease in. And a lot of that, you lose what you want to accomplish the moment you elevate. The moment your voice elevates. See, elevation of voice causes a chain reaction. Now what you have is somebody trying to talk over instead of talk through or to. You're trying to talk over instead of to. This is why I believe the proverb says, soft answer turns away wrath. You can say a difficult thing in a soft response. Somebody is explaining something to you, or somebody is telling you what you did, or somebody is saying how you made them mad, or what you did that offended them. Think about the words you're going to say in response. Because see, if a person is bothered by something you said, whether you intended to do it or not, that's the result of what you said. What you said bothered them. You know, one of the last things you should consider saying to somebody, get over it. Not helpful. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's husband or wife. If you go to bed mad, chances are you're going to wake up with that same spirit. If you take that spirit to bed, that spirit going to sleep with you. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Your intent should never be to harm, even if somebody may be deserving. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If your intent is always to do good, then follow through on that. Don't let what somebody else do change you. Living life as a believer takes a lot of work, and it's all the time. You must constantly be on guard against the old man and his old way of doing things. You must constantly resist the temptation of allowing the old man place in you. Each and every day, you must deny the desires of the old man as you are putting on the new man day by day. And I'm thankful that we have Messiah and his words. This is what he said. He says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I remember the first time I read that. It's like, what? Self-denial? Who deny themselves something? You want a cookie, you get a cookie. You want something sweet, you get something sweet. You want something, and you know it ain't good for you, but you want it. And say, yeah, but as they say, once across the lips, forever on the hips. Yeah, but it's so good, but you don't like how you look afterwards. You don't like how you feel afterwards. You eat this, you know it's going to hurt you. Next thing you know, your leg done swole up, your heart beating fast, your tonsils swollen. Oh, but it tastes so good. Is it worth it? For a moment, it was, but you're going to pay for it. He says, you got to deny yourself. And then you got to take up your stake daily and follow me. Daily. How often? Daily. You got to put that old man to death daily. You got to deny yourself. How often? Daily. You know, over the, when it started getting cold and I stopped going outside, I noticed something start to happening. I started picking up, putting on weight. Now, the way I knew I was putting on weight is because, you know, I get my clothes tailored and they're a little tight. It's like I put it on, stand sideways, can't wear that. So what you gonna do? Keep eating? Nope. You gotta do something about it. That means I have to get some smaller portions. Push that plate away some. But I don't be wanting to do that. I don't. I said, well, what's wrong with being a little heavy? I ain't sinning. I'm not gluttonous. But the effect is not the desired effect, which means that if I don't want that effect, I got to change some stuff. It's really simple. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. We have to deny ourselves. You can give in. You can give in. And, you know, I'm trying to take responsibility, have been, for my own health. If I'm eating things, I don't want to be eating things that is going to increase my cholesterol or increase my heart, you know, blood pressure, or something that's going to have some adverse or negative effect on me. And so there are things that I like that after reading about it, it's like, you know, for a person my age, my complexion, my ethnicity, even though these things I like, here is the side effects. The side effects are things I don't like. Now, am I willing to sacrifice and deal with the side effects because I like something? And that's a choice. And we all have right to make whatever choice we make, but don't complain when the consequences of your choices show up. That was a saying that I learned way back as a child. If you can't do the time, don't start crying because you're up in front of the judge. Well, I didn't mean to. Well, you must have meant it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is not going to be renewed day by day if you don't work on that inward man. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The sacrifice you make, investing in the new man, putting that old man under, is going to pay off. It may take a minute, but it's going to pay off. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, that's faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, what we're dealing with right now, and we're dealing with it and confronting it, although it may be difficult at this particular moment, is going to have lasting effects. If we don't deal with those issues, they're going to have lasting effects. So the question is, do you want the negative lasting effects, or do you want the positive lasting effects? Because you're making a decision on whether you deal with something or not. It ain't going to go away by itself. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Messiah's sake, have forgiven you. Yeshua said, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you're going to live life as a believer, there are some things you must remember. And you have to remember these always. And I'm coming to the, well, I've got a few more slides, but I'll try to get through this quick. At every moment of every day, there are two entities living in the vessel you call a body. The old man and the new man. Don't forget that. The old man and new man cannot cohabitate in the same body harmoniously. One is always going to be trying to outdo the other. Now, the new man is not going to strive. The new man will be dormant. The old man is the old you. The old man know how to do you. The new man don't know how to do itself because it only has what you have given it. And if you haven't given that new man a whole lot to work with, the new man ain't got a whole lot to work with, and the old man is always going to dominate. You must confront your triggers. You got to dismantle those buttons that people push and set you off. If somebody is looking at you a way that makes you mad, don't look at them. Just turn your head. Right? I mean, why are you looking at me like that? Like what? Where is that conversation? Don't even go there. Just turn your head. If what you're looking at ain't pleasant, find something pleasant to look at. Trying to help you. You may need to disassociate yourself from some people. And I learned this the hard way. There's some people that every time if you see how your mind and your body and your spirit get when you get around them. Some people you get around, they just tense you up. You know, you just get all tense because you know they're going to say something stupid. You know they're going to say something that's going to make you go off. You know they're going to do something. Why? Because they always do it. Well, you know that, right? Why you putting yourself in that situation? Now, if it's your husband or wife, then I'm going to tell you, you got some extra work to do. Because these people you could disassociate yourself from. You must break the old man habits and develop new man godly habits. How? Well, here's what works for me. You got to figure out what works for you. I figured out some things for me. There's some people I can get around and they, you know, I feel good in their presence. There's some people I can get around and I don't feel so good in their presence. So which one you think I'd much rather be around? Now, being in my presence, people get tense because, you know, I'm me. They think, for whatever reason. And I have to work at, because I'll look you straight in the eye when you're talking. And some, you know, my teacher says, sometimes you got to break that stare. You can't just look people in the eye all the time. So I have to work at turning my head. I do. Because I'm looking at you because I know that you don't just talk with your mouth. You talk with your eyes. You talk with your facial expression. You talk with your body language. And I want to hear everything you got to say. So I'm looking intently so I don't miss nothing. I'm not trying to be intimidating, but it comes off intimidating. So I have to break the stare. So if you look at me, if I'm looking at you and I turn away, it's because I'm not trying to intimidate you. Yeah. What works for me? Before I do anything, I worship. My day do not start. I leave my phone in another room. I turn it on silent because I don't want it talking while I'm asleep. Put it on silent. Leave it in another room. My routine is I get up, relieve, prostrate. That's every day. Feel like it or don't feel like it. And the only time is that, you know, which is why I try not to set appointments too early in the morning. But sometimes, you know, some people, their maintenance, they're going to be at my house at 8 o'clock. So I need to get up at 7 or 6 or whatever time. Now, I stay up late. I study way into the evening or into the night. And sometimes just to shut my brain down, I watch silly television. I don't want to think. So I just shut down. And sometimes I need a distraction to shut down. Because I can't just shut down like normal people. My mind is too active, you see. But that's me. So I get on my face every morning. I pray, I worship every morning before I do anything else. I decide early in the day that today is going to be a good day. How you doing? I'm doing good. I'm always doing good no matter how I'm doing. So if you ask me how I'm doing good. Well, you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Because I'm speaking by faith. This is the day Jehovah has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Make that determination. The joy of Jehovah is your strength. Determine that in the morning time. Meditate on the word throughout the day. Commune with Jehovah all day long. Pray without ceasing. Monitor your thoughts continuously. Always know where you are in your thinking. Always know where you are in your thinking. Think about the words you're about to speak and the potential impact they're going to have on the hearer. Be thankful for all things. Why? No matter how bad things seem, they can always get worse. Give thanks. I don't care what I'm going through. Give thanks. Always be in control of your eyes, your feet, your feelings, and your tongue. Stop using Jesus Christ and use Yeshua the Messiah. As I said, certain revelation, told you I saved that for the end. Certain kingdom revelations will not be revealed until you embrace the true knowledge that comes from Messiah Yeshua. So finally, as you can see, living life as a believer is going to take a lot of work consistently and daily. Amen. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, so grateful for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for your word, for the lessons that you teach us. And show us, even though I used illustrations from my own way of putting good habits in practice, show us the habits that we have that are impeding on our holiness, on our lifestyle of righteousness. As your word, which is righteous and holy, dwelleth in us. Help us to get these things out of us that we see are not in our best interests. Help us to think about what we're going to say before we say it, and even just not react. Not live a reactive life, but a proactive. Help us to be proactive in our dealings, in our thinking, to think about things that we want to do, to think righteous, to think holy, to think about the outcome, and then to focus on the things that we desire, not the things that are undesirable. I thank you that you have given us this capacity by giving us the mind of Messiah. You've given us your word. Help us not just be a hearer, but to put this word into practice even as he did. Because we know that he did it, so can we. And we bless you and honor you. And wherever our life is dishonorable, help us to clean it up. Wherever we're not pleasing, help us to deal with those areas. We don't want to bring shame to you. We want to bring honor and glory in every aspect of our being. Show us how to do that and convict us when we're not. Be glorified continuously in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. So there's a lot that you have to unpack here, but I'm telling you it's worth it if you would commit to it. Because I think all of us want to have success in every aspect of our lives. I do believe that. I wish I knew things. The things that I know now, I wish I had known them earlier. I cannot go back and undo, but I can move forward, you know, with this knowledge. And when opportunity is given to make corrections, then to make correction. Let me say this to you as a parent. Don't tell your children you did the best you could. Don't tell them that. Well, I did the best I could. Well, really, why? Because you were ignorant? You didn't know. And that lack of knowledge makes you ignorant. So acknowledge that. Instead of saying, I did the best I could, let them know there's some things that I didn't know. And if I had known what I know now, I would have did things differently. Acknowledge and admit your ignorance. Don't cover up for it. You hear what I'm saying? And so, if somebody comes to you with an issue, own it. It wasn't my intent. Well, it may not have been your intent, but that was the outcome. This is why you have to think about the outcome you want before you say what you say, before you do what you did. You haven't always thought about the outcome. You did things, and now you got an outcome that you got to deal with. Learn from that. Be a better person. Do better. And it's not going to happen if you don't work on it, if you don't make it happen. So I have to take responsibility for the ignorance that I operated in. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have to take responsibility for the ignorance that I operated in. And now I have to put that to practice. I have to put that to practice on a regular basis. I put it to practice when I'm talking to my children. I put it to practice when I'm talking to the people who work in the ministry. I put it to practice when I'm talking to somebody on the phone, especially when I'm trying to problem solve. And I have found intimidating somebody don't help them or motivate them to solve your problem. You have to be kind to people when you want people to help you. You have to be. Even though you may think you're right, you don't have a right to talk down to anybody. Especially, I'm going to tell you, if you want to get me to do something for you, don't talk to me, Stanky. I don't owe you nothing. Now, if you so stank, you just might get stank, but I try to work on not responding to stank. But even when it comes stanky, you feel that thing churning inside. You know, you feel it, don't you? It's like, oh. Anyway, enough of that. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to give. We pray that our gifts will be sweet aromas to you, that our offerings will fill your nostrils with pleasure. That as we tithe, that they will be received as they're coming out of the instructions that you have made available to us, realizing that it belongs to you. And then being grateful for that which you allow us to keep. Help us to be mindful on how we utilize the resources that you have provided for us. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the treasures of heaven, the blessings of heaven to manifest in our midst. Show us where the treasures are. Show us where the blessings are. Order our steps. Not only bless us, but make us a blessing. Cause us to be a blessing in the lives of other people. Show us how to be a blessing and to whom to be a blessing to. Our lives are yours. Have your way in us in every aspect. To the glory of you in Messiah. Amen. All right. Well, at this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. And so, for those of you who are joining us online as the basket is being passed in-house, all you have to do is go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on our website, on the donate page, if you were to click that donate page, it'll bring you to this page where there are ways that you can give. And on the ways to give, there are five ways that you can give that 100% of your contribution, your tithe and offerings come to us. That's through Zelle, Venmo. You can use Setup Bill Pay. You can use Cash App. Or you can send check or money order in the mail. There's also the option for PayPal donations. If you use the PayPal Me link on that page, you can wire funds. You can call your donation in during normal business hours. You can text to give if you're in Canada. You can use the Canadian donation link and send your contribution in that way. And that way it would be credited to you there in Canada on your income taxes. Now, it doesn't look as if, and maybe I haven't seen it. Did we ever get that live, the chat? So if you're joining us, and we typically do not utilize the YouTube to deal with questions and answers, but because of our situation, for whatever reason, and I have to blame, because there's somebody to blame, there's something to blame, that AI has been causing some issues for people on the internet. And I don't know if this is an AI-related issue, but AI has been altering things within certain platforms and even sending out things that may be unauthorized. So be mindful. Those of you who are getting emails, if you don't recognize the email and there's links in your email, don't click those links. Don't let your nosiness or inquisitiveness, you know, cause you to end up with some unauthorized things on your computer. So be mindful of that. Those of you who do Android, even, and if you're using any form of technology, you're going to have to be mindful that technology has gotten so invasive into our lives. And don't put out information, don't give information that you don't want the internet world to have. Don't give that information on any site. Because I'm going to tell you, AI is a game changer. It's changing everything. And we have to be mindful. You can use it to your benefit, but can also be used to your destruction. Amen. So with that said, we're going to take Q&A from YouTube, which means that Rhonda, she's our YouTube monitor minister. She keeps things in order there. And so if YouTube is moving too fast and our in-house folks were not accustomed to trying to capture all of those questions, then please, you can copy and paste them and send them to Miss Zoe or whoever is handling that. But we're going to be taking Q&A comments from YouTube. Just the thought of that. Okay, there'd be some stuff on YouTube. Anyway, that's where we're going to go. Okay, we got an announcement or two.
Yes, we do. Greetings, brethren. We have several announcements. First of all, the early feasts. You know, we are preparing to celebrate with our HOI family and guests for the early feasts. Given that we are in the 12th biblical month, we are now waiting for the barley to be Aviv and for the sighting of the new moon in order to start the biblical new year. Now, for those of you that have been around for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're new, you're like, what is barley got to do with it? What does Aviv mean? And I think I know about the new moon, maybe. So here's some great tips for you. So one is plan on using those second tithes that you've been obedient and following Yahuwah's command, and you have this massive savings account saved up. Well, that's for you to use to travel and be here with us for the feast. Anyway, enough of that. So if you go on arthurbaileyministries.com, at the very top on the toolbar, you'll see feasts. Ooh, we're going to have a live demonstration as I'm talking. This is awesome. Now, if you just hover over feast dates, three teachings will be available. And those teachings are the Biblical New Year, the month of Aviv, and Shemitah, the year of release. More on Shemitah later. If you click on feast dates, then you'll get a bunch of information that you can read that talks about the feasts. So that should be some really good information, edumacation, to get everybody aligned and on the same page, and it'll tell you what Aviv is all about, why the barley, why we look for that, and the sighting of the new moon. Amen? Okay, so again, the first annual feast is Passover, which is the 14th day of the first month. All right, marketplace. So we are making plans to have a marketplace and workshops during the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread on the non-Sabbath days. If you would like to be a vendor or conduct a workshop, please let us know using the Contact Us form, or you can call the office, and that's 1-888-899-1479. Hebrew Roots University. Hey, enrollment for the summer terms is now open. You know, and this is a wonderful time. Of course, any time is probably a wonderful time, but if you started a college education, never finished, or you've been just, man, it's on your to-do list, your priority list, your goals, this is a wonderful opportunity. So our courses that start on May 4th, enrollment deadline is April 10th. So think of that when you do your taxes. Courses starting on June 29th, the enrollment deadline is June the 5th. And the reason why this is a great time also is because of the laborer's grant. So the application fee has been waived, and all the tuition costs are 50% off for your entire degree program. Man, you can't get better than that. So go to HebrewRootsUniversity.com. And last announcement, you know, yay. If you need a letter stating your 2024 tax-deductible giving to House of Israel, please, again, use the Contact Us form to request a letter. And definitely thank you for your donations. And with that, shalom on this fine Shabbat.
Amen. All right, let the fun begin. all those questions, we're gonna go there. Okay.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I'm giving you a little bit of time over there because I know that's it's a change in work plan over there.
Oh, it's a doozy.
It's a big one. But what I wanted to say concerning the teaching this morning, Arthur.
Yes, ma'am.
Is that I think it was last week you said sometimes when you're thinking things, you got to change the channel. Okay. Mm-hmm. And this week, I had a lot of times when I said to myself, change the channel. You know, and the change the channel was anytime that I might have gotten angry, frustrated, fearful, anything like that, that I knew that was of the old man and not of the new man, I had to say, stop, change the channel. Because sometimes we can get in a, you might want to call it a funk, okay? And you just sit there. But I have known that when that comes over me, that is nothing I should stay in. I need to immediately get out of it. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, how to get out of it, even though I can say change the channel, but you got to have some other new man channels to go to. Okay. So you got to be familiar with the word. And even if it's the same word that you got to use all day, that's fine. But it is the word. And so you want to know the word, you want to study the word, you want to meditate on it. One other thing. When I first started working here, yeah, I did get a little bit jumpy around you. And but I had to learn that we are co-workers in this together. But one thing about me is that I want people to be straight at me. And so I do remember one time when I was having a conversation with Arthur and we were both sitting. And Arthur sat and he did his face like this. He put his hand over his nose and his mouth. And I didn't know what that meant because I need to see your whole face too. So I asked you, please remove it so I can see where you're coming from. And so I like that too, to be one-on-one, because it's hard for me if somebody's beating around the bush talking to me, for me to know exactly what it is that I might have to pull from that and might have to do. So I need to know that. And I also... Yeah.
Why did I do that?
I don't know why you did. I didn't ask you why. I just asked you, would you please remove your hands so I can see all your facial expressions.
Okay.
And you did. Yeah. And I don't remember what the conversation was about. But
okay.
Work related or whatever. Yeah.
Now, typically I do that if I've been eating, and especially if I've been eating salad. And
no,
I haven't had a chance
you
to pick my teeth.
I don't think I've ever seen you eat at the office.
You haven't?
It wasn't eating. Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
All right.
Anyway.
So long.
Thank you. Are we there yet almost? For some reason I can't get. Yes, ma'am.
Our first comment is from Gabrielle. Thank you, Arthur, for this blessed teaching. It was very timely. I dealt with this last week, where I was wronged by a sister and I wrote out a letter to send to her. It was involving hard questions and discussion. Had my husband read it and he said it sounds good, but give him the rest of the day to pray on it before I send it. I prayed some on it and heard Jehovah tell me, you wrote it out. Now leave it alone. I told my husband and he said he hadn't given me an answer yet because he kept feeling in his spirit it didn't need to be sent. Yah is so gracious and kind. He knows our hearts but also knows when we need to just wait on him to show us when to move and speak. Thank you, Jehovah. From Sophia, exceptional teaching. It causes self-evaluation. From Simi, Shabbat Shalom. Arthur, this message was so good. What I mean is Father was speaking, get up and go. A different message if I want to see difference in the areas of my life.
Mm-hmm. Is that it? Wow. Y'all gonna let us off the hook easy. Beautiful. I do want to, there's some things that I've been thinking and pondering, and I think that this is a good place to say it. I was actually looking at posting some things on my social media pages, some of the things I have said. But one thing that I want to really encourage you all as parents, especially parents with young children, and whether they be toddlers, if a person can ask a question, then that is an indication that they are ready to deal with an answer. I was meditating and reminded of when Father was giving Moses the instruction to give to the children of Israel, that whole family units were present as the commandments are communicated. And in the commandments are things that are specific to some people that are not specific to other people. But the thing that was really standing out to me is Father giving these words to Moses to speak to family units, regardless to the ages that was represented in those family units, that he dealt with some pretty personal things. The idea of cleanness, uncleanness, the issue of virginity, sex, relationships, the focus on how to deal with offense, speaking to people. And what it said to me is that it didn't seem to me that there was an inappropriate age to teach the Torah to. That regardless to what age they are. In fact, I'm still thinking about something Marcus said as an instructor in the United in the school systems in the UK, that there is this sexualization that takes place. And I never really thought about it from that angle. But from kindergarten, I mean, if you watch a little child, a boy and a girl, they know the difference. They know the difference, and they'll gravitate. And Father only knows what these children are seeing at home. Our children, little ones, grandchildren, are in classrooms whose parents may allow them to watch stuff you won't let your child watch. They're looking at movies. They're doing things with the door open. And so their children are exposed to things that your children are protected from, that you don't expose. And in essence, your child is naive. Now, you're not trying to make them naive, but that's what happens. So now you got these little aggressive children who are exposed to things in their homes that you keep from your child, interacting with your child in an arena that you're not present. What do your child know about that? Nothing. At what age, at what stage do you as a parent teach your children about the male-female anatomy? At what point do you teach your children that there's a difference between boys and girls? At what point do you teach your children the importance of preserving themselves until they are married? At what point do you teach them about sexual intercourse, where babies come from? Because if they don't know this stuff and you're sending them into that environment, they're learning it inappropriately. And you can't just focus on your daughters. You have to focus on your sons as well. You have to teach your sons and daughters the importance of preserving themselves and their sexuality. Because the world is even much, much crazier than when we were children. I mean, now you got these people who think that there are all kinds of different genders out there. That stuff wasn't in school when you and I were in school, but it's in schools now. Unisex, you know. Listening to my grandson talking about some little girl or some boy saying boys can marry boys. This is, I mean, this is first, second grade. You know what I'm saying? Boys can marry boys and girls can marry girls. Where that nonsense come from, school? And this is the first time they're hearing about this stuff, and now they're bringing what they're learning home, and it's like, what do you do with that? So it's important, parents and grandparents, if your children are open to letting you talk and share with your grandchildren without offending them. They need to know these things. Amen. Talk to your children. Talk to your grandchildren. Any other comments or questions before we? Yes, ma'am.
From Simi, question, how do you silence your mind, especially on Sabbath, when you should be resting?
That is somewhat of a challenge, because even going to sleep don't always work. You know, you can take a nap and your mind is there. Now, I want to say something, and don't look at me strange because I say it, but I know how it could sound strange. You know, sometimes reading the Bible can put you to sleep. Sometimes praying could put you to sleep. Sometimes when I want to go to sleep, I'll start reading the Bible. Sometimes when I want to go to sleep, I'll just lay there and pray. And before I know it, I'm out. Now, what am I doing? I'm using prayer and reading to go to sleep intentionally. Now, that may not sound like a holy thing to do. You know what I'm saying? But hey, instead of letting it work against me, I'm letting it make it work for me. And so when it comes down to silencing my mind, I'll just sometimes just get in the Word. Sometimes I just start thinking about, you know, stuff, good stuff, meditating on the scriptures, the commands, thinking on things that are lovely and pure. The last thing I want to think on is something that's going to cause me to be upset or angry. So I have to avoid those thoughts. And you know them kind of thoughts I'm talking about. Something somebody said. Yeah. If I get an email, especially a negative email, I try to avoid it until I'm ready to deal with it. I do. I try to avoid it until I'm ready to deal with it. Because if I... And some things, let me put this out there. Some negative things, stop, you know, some things you need to erase. You just need to delete it. Especially if it's provoking or invoking a negative out of you. So you just have to find that whatever it works for you. One of the things that I like, and especially when it's nice outside, which is kind of difficult sometimes when it's cold, is just go outside and listen to the birds and just sit out and watch the cars pass by, or just be out in nature in my yard. Yes. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I happen to have a pretty stressful job, and I think it's a great question. How do you silence your mind and think about how we're supposed to be like a child? I think children are really good at silencing their mind because they do something that we forget to do as adults sometimes, which is play. So to play, have fun, and just, I mean, something you enjoy doing, socializing, part of a holy convocation. I don't know why, you might know more than I do, but I don't know why part of a holy convocation can't be to play with people that your brothers and sisters, play some checkers, dominoes, you know. So that's my thought. I want to share.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And on the Sabbath, some of you may notice that, I'll sit here until there's hardly anybody else here, because having that fellowship, having that conversation, talking to people, and then I'll sometimes, especially, you know, during these times when it gets dark quicker, that many times by the time I get home after Sabbath, it's dark. And I've talked myself to a point, or listened or engaged to a point to where I have to make sure I still have some words to give my wife when I get home. Otherwise, you know, I done ran out of words. And I just ready to be left alone and chill. Yes, ma'am.
Amen. Shabbat shalom, saints.
Shabbat shalom.
Family, and to those online, Shabbat shalom. Father's good.
Arthur, yes,
thank
is.
You so much. I've been tasked to do read a praise report, but I just I'm just so grateful for that word that came forth today.
Man.
We can't be productive when we're being destructive. We are to be encouragers as people in the body. We don't have time to always throw out gesturings and, you know, this walk is real. We're designed to have fun, you know, as a body and as a family, but we're tasked. The harvest is plenteous. We don't have time to be playing around. So I'm just so grateful. And I take my walk very serious with the Father, especially now that I'm in this truth, walking this truth. That's serious to me. That's serious to me.
Amen.
And I'm just so grateful for how, you know, this truth, and as you even sharing how Ike and Marcus, when you made that comment earlier today, how the words are always coming across, and it's like you said, you see you. And it's so true. I said, even yourself, what since I've been here, you still teaching. Has I been in discipleship one-on-one? You're still, from years ago, you're still saying the same thing, which is truth. And it is just like, wow, I just, you know, everything keeps confirming itself. If I'm taking a class and then I come here, you say something that, you know, was from 2011, 2012, whenever the discipleship courses were done. So I'm just so grateful for the consistency, you know, and that's an example that we have, you know. Yeshua was consistent, and we must remain consistent. Man, praise you, Father. So this was an email that had came, and I'm a part of the prayer team, so I had received this as well. And it says, it's come from Lisa. So she sent this to Sharon on Tuesday night. It said, "Good day, Sister Sharon. It's been a while since I've contacted you. Please know that me and William always pray for you and the HOI family. We look forward to searching the scriptures, Friday premiere, and Sabbath service. Sister Sharon, your testimonies and sense of humor is heartfelt and greatly appreciated. I'm requesting prayer for my grandson, JD. He is 17 years old and has loved Jehovah since he was a young child. We gave him the beginner's Bible and we finished it when he was 7. He calls, texts, and video calls us all the time. I said, what teenager does that? Well, JD does. He's got the biggest smiles and loves life. Please pray that JD be healed from a constant sore throat, stuffy nose, and body aches. He gets headaches too. His mom has taken him to specialists that have put scopes down his throat and nose, but all is normal. However, he still has these flu-like symptoms. I'm fasting and praying for Jehovah to heal him. He is very responsible, and he meets his obligations no matter how he feels. My daughter is exhausted, and me, Grandma, my feelings are with them. The best thing I know to do is to go straight to prayer and scripture. I send JD scriptures all the time, and he loves that. JD is such a precious young man, even though I still see him as a baby, standing 6'5" tall. He can't sit on my lap anymore, but he's still my baby grandson. It's not easy in these times for young people, and I especially speak out to our young black males as the world system is after their body and mind. And seeing how Chiquita's sons are in this messianic walk, they are such an inspiration. As I'm writing this, my son Robert calls, and his whole family is sick. I don't know what's going on. JD and my son live in the valley not too far from Pacific Palisades. So now my grandson, Malik, who will be 3 next month, Oriana's 8, and Elia's 7. Robert and his wife, Aisha, are having the same type of flu symptoms. We need and appreciate all the prayer warriors' supplications. Thank you and the prayer team, for I've witnessed miraculous healings several times. Jehovah is merciful, and his love endures forever. William and I are keeping the faith as we know our Heavenly Father answers prayers. Again, thank you and the prayer team, Lisa. So that was on Tuesday night. On Wednesday morning, Sharon contacted her back. Shalom, Lisa. Thank you so much for keeping all of us in prayer. I join in prayer of agreement for the speedy recovery of all your family members. I pray that Father clears up all of their symptoms and heals the root causes. I also pray that JD receives revelations from Jehovah and that he will walk in the understanding he has concerning this faith and that he will mature in the faith as he is nurtured by his grandparents and the Almighty. I pray this covering over all of your family and that they will be in covenant with the Most High and receive all of his blessings as a reward of obedience to his will. Blessings, Sharon. So then Thursday evening, Lisa emails back. Shalom, Sister Sharon. Thank you so much for the wonderful prayer you sent me. I have to testify that JD called me and he told me that he didn't know what was happening, but he knew that he was going to be fine. He followed up with he had confidence that he was good. As I shared that JD makes it a point to meet his obligations, no matter how he feels. However, he had to cancel an obligation because of being under the weather. Now, when I read that, I'm going to take a little break here because I've heard that. I don't know where that came from, under the weather. I used to hear people say that a lot, and I used to say, You're allowing the weather to dictate to you how you feel. You know, as children of the Most High, our words are powerful. We need to discuss or say, you know, maybe I'm in a challenge right now with my health. You know, our words are powerful. So just wanted to take a little break on that. A little moment break. Well, Eureka, as Lisa continues, he told me that he woke up yesterday 110% good. He reiterated how he felt so good, and that's why he called to thank me. But I let him and his mom know I had the prayer team of HOI interceding. Then he tells me that he thanks all of you, too. Proverbs 15:29 states, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." This is who you and the prayer team are, righteous. My son Robert, his wife Alicia, and his family were healed as well. The girls, Oriana and Elia, they went to school today. And little Malik, the one that's almost 3 years, was singing and hopping all around the house. He still has a cough, but he is up and eating and playing around. Praise Jehovah.
Praise him.
I have to admit that I do pray, but whenever I have sent in a prayer request for healing, they have been answered in lightning speed.
Amen. Mm. Thank you, Father.
Sister Sharon, you may not know or understand how important HOI is and the HOI family. I'm rejoicing for witnessing my family being healthy and for them to get to know our Heavenly Father and all his splendor.
Amen.
Sister Sharon, the prayer you sent me was like you knew even more than I shared. You touched on an extensive account regarding my grandson, JD. My husband was in awe as you centered in on a more serious issue. The Father gave us confirmation about JD maturing in the faith.
Mm.
Your response was well received.
Amen.
Please feel free to share this testimony. Thank you, prayer team, HOI family, and Apostle Bailey.
Amen.
Apostle Bailey's vision and efforts are truly guided and inspired through Jehovah.
Amen.
May our Heavenly Father forever bless the HOI family.
Amen.
Blessings and love, Lisa and William.
Thank you, Father.
Praise Father.
Amen. Amen. One thing I have to reiterate on that was said is the importance of the words that we choose, because our words are powerful. And you have to be really, really mindful that you use your words to work for you and not use your words to work against you. So, you know, regardless, again, to how I'm feeling, if you ask me a question, how am I doing? My answer is always going to be, I'm doing great. I may be feeling bad, but my answer is going to be, I'm doing great. I try never to come in agreement with what I'm feeling. Because, see, the moment I come in agreement with what I'm feeling, if what I'm feeling I don't like, I'm now giving what I'm feeling the right to reside. By disagreeing with it, it's not that I'm ignoring what I'm feeling, I'm just not coming in agreement with it. Because by his stripes I was healed. I'm healed even when I don't feel like I'm healed. So I don't come in agreement with sickness, even though I may feel it. I don't walk by feelings, I walk by faith. And by faith, I'm healed, even though I may not feel at my best. So that's not being, it's not playing some psychology on the mind. Is what am I coming in agreement with? Am I coming in agreement with what he said about me, or am I coming in agreement with what I'm feeling? And there's a difference, because the moment I confess what I'm feeling, my feeling has the right to be there. Notice something, if you've ever done this. Push through sickness. Push through it instead of give in to it. And what you'll find is that if you push through it instead of giving in to it, your recovery time will be shorter. The moment you give in to it, it's going to last. Let's say the doctors will tell you, well, this usually lasts about 6-7 days. So you need to take the next 6-7 days. You need to take Tylenols. You need to take aspirins. You need to do this, blah, 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 blah. And you buy in, you come in agreement with that. Guess what's going to happen?
You're going to be there. That's right.
That recovery time is going to be the time you came in agreement, but push through it. In other words, you don't have to tell the doc, I don't agree with that. I'm a person of faith. No, you don't have to say a word. Just don't accept it. And you could say something like, well, you know, it'll be gone sooner than that or whatever. But you don't have to dispute with nobody because that's them. That don't mean I have to come in agreement with them. So by his stripes. Oh, you want to tell me you're not sick? No, I'm not telling you nothing. I'm telling you I'm healed. That's what I'm telling you. By his stripes, I'm healed. Well, you don't look healed to me. Well, I'm not walking through your sight. And then if I don't look healed to you, I better straighten up my demeanor. Because if I'm looking all like I'm sick, then I'm sending you the wrong message with my body language, because what I'm saying with my mouth and what my body is projecting is not on the same page. So I have to get my mind, my body, my eyes, my mouth, my words, all of it aligned. And that's not some form of denial. That's faith. Yes, ma'am.
And since you're talking on that, yesterday I had a situation where...
Can't nobody hear you.
I know. Well, the mic wasn't on. I was right on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yesterday when I had gotten up, I was, you know, I wasn't sure what I was going to do for the day as I was in, you know, the presence of the Father. And I had a plan to do this or do that. And I said, well, I need to water my plants. I thought about this morning. I said, the last time I was messing with my plants, I had a situation. But anyway, I was watering my plants. I was out in the sunroom, and most of them are there. But then I have some others in the home. Well, I was out there, and I got them all watered and pruned and everything. And then I went into the house, and I was watering them. So and all my plants have names. So there's this big one, and it's been through some transition, and I named it Strength. So the name of that one is Strength. So I said, okay, when I put some water in it, the bucket was empty. And when I barely moved because I'm in, it's tall, and the pot sits up about maybe this high, so I don't really have to bend. But it's like the bucket was empty, and then when I went to move, I don't know what I did. I pulled a muscle in my back. I'm like, now, wait a minute. What's going on here? It looked like you're not going to be doing nothing today, but I knew I had a few errands I had to do. So I just immediately start speaking the word over my body. I'm healed. By your stripes, Yeshua, I'm healed. I said, I'm not going to deal with this. I got things I have to do, and I'm not going to be laying in this bed looking at Sabbath service on the TV tomorrow. I'm going to service. So I just thought I went, got me some comfrey oil, rubbed it on my back, you know, just using the natural remedies, you know, and I even put some castor oil on my back. Well, next thing I know, a few minutes, it still was that twinge going on. And I was like, okay, I'm just going to sit down. And I got on the computer for a little bit. And I said, well, maybe I just do a discipleship course right quick, you know. So, but I didn't. I ended up researching some other things for the ministry. And then when I went to get up, I said, okay, let's just go ahead and get dressed. And got my clothes on. Before I knew it, I forgot I had pulled something in my back. And it was like, I didn't know, you know. So I praise Father for his word. We have to immediately take him at what his word says. Because I don't have any type of Tylenol or nothing in my home. The only time I had Tylenol and stuff like that in my home, my husband used to take them. But I never took that stuff. So I'm just grateful. Years ago I did, but I'm just grateful, you know, he always heals. You know, amen. He always, when we trust him and take him at his word, his word is our bread. It's the healing is the children. It's the children's bread. I'm his child. And you are too. Amen. So we just have to continue to take him at his word. And you just reminded me of that, how he healed my body just like I'm, you know, quickly. So I'm just thankful for that, and I just wanted to share.
Amen. Yes.
From Vivian. Comment, the message was not only a good message, it was presented in a good manner. Blessings, HOI and Bailey family.
Amen.
Testimonies from Gabriel. Shabbat Shalom, HOI.
Shabbat Shalom.
Arthur, you prayed for me last week, and I just want to share that the Holy Spirit was speaking through you and really blessed me. I obeyed Father and got rid of all my comforts, especially social media. And all this week, Father has shown me the need to get rid of comforts that blocked me from him. From Cammie, a praise report / testimony. Jehovah is so good. He has blessed us so mightily. Kifa has been out of a paying job for a month now. When the bills have been due and I start to get frantic, Jehovah reminds me to trust him. He sent surprise checks more than once last week, and all the bills have been covered. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jehovah is good and faithful and our provider.
Yes, he is. Okay. If that's it, then we have prayers. Amen. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful that we can call upon your name and you hear us. We thank you for the access that you give us to your throne room. We thank you that your word affirms that whosoever shall call upon your name shall be delivered, shall be healed. And we've seen it over and over and over. Thank you for the intercessors who pray throughout the week over the requests that come through the emails, those that come through the mail, those that are communicated through our contact us. You know the needs of your people, and you don't hesitate to meet those needs when we cry out to you, when we call upon your name. We thank you for Lisa and William, who sent their request in concerning their son, Robert, and his wife, Aisha, and their children, and how you just swept through that family, how you healed them and delivered them from the infirmities that they as a family was experiencing. We thank you for all of the prayer requests that have gone up in this place, that have gone up via the intercessors, and where people have seen immediate results, immediate responses. And we trust and believe that when we call upon you, that you hear us. And so we thank you, and we know that we can pray in faith and believe when we pray that's done. And so we lift up to you, Father, these requests. We pray for Mrs. Braddon, who has lost her son today, Greg. We ask, Father, that you will comfort her. Father, no one knows the pain a mother feels when she loses a child that she's carried and nurtured. Even as a father, I can't imagine the loss of a child from my wife's point of view, only from my own. And yet I see the pain and have to minister to that, which is not something I have to do for myself. And so I pray for this mom. We pray for this mom who has lost her son. We ask, Father, that you will comfort her with all the comfort she's able to bear, that you show yourself not only today, as she's probably at a difficult point, but from this day forward, as her memories begin to surface and the loss become more real. We know the loss is real right now, but the reality of it sometimes takes a while to set in. And so we pray for your constant presence, your constant presence. Help her in her bereavement, in her grief. Comfort her in Yeshua's name. We thank you for meeting the DeMargis household concerns, meeting their obligations, their financial responsibilities. We thank you for them checks in the mail. We hear about them, and some of us experience them. And we know that, as the old saying goes, you may not come when we want you to, but you're always on time. We thank you for meeting those needs. We thank you, Father, as you continue to move in that family, for the whole household complete with perfect physical and spiritual help. We thank you that you not only is our helper, but you give us a comforter who is our helper. And we just bless you for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, your divine presence with us. We thank you for Simi. We ask that you will help her to be able to rest mentally on Sabbath days. We ask that you will show her how to enter into your rest, that you will give her the insight on what she must do as a person to be able to enter into that place of rest, so that she don't have to do gardening or do something else that causes her mind to be at ease. We know that she's not the only one, that there are many active-minded people who, no matter how hard they try to rest, their mind just won't shut down. And we pray that you will help them and show them what it is in order to find that space, that place where they can be quiet, where they experience the quietness of your presence, your voice, showing them how to enter into that rest and enter into fellowship with you, communion with you, where you are ministering to them as they minister to you. We thank you that you are our provider even in that. You said that you will supply all of our needs, and we know that that's just not physical. That not only is it physical and financial and mentally, but spiritual. And even as we may need that mental peace, that peace of mind that brings peace to the mind, we pray for that peace for Simi, that she will have peace in the mind, a restful mind, especially on your Sabbath day. And Father, you know all of the other concerns that are out there that people have. We pray that you'll address those with those who are seeking you, asking you for their help. Those who are experiencing embarrassing situations that make it difficult for them to cry out or to ask or to have somebody intercede on their behalf, we pray that you'll meet them where they are, help them even in their situations. And so we bless you, we honor you, and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you do not deal with us according to our sins, but according to your loving kindness, your tender mercies, and your faithfulness. We're so grateful that you can see beyond where we are now and see our end from our beginning. Help us that we may enter into your rest and see ourselves as you see us in our finished state. Help us to walk in that, to be peaceful, peaceable, and have peace of mind. Again, be glorified in us all. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, then we're going to bring this portion of our service to a close. Thank you all for joining in with us at this time. You can receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Well, again, thank you. As we come to a close of this portion of our service, I know that there's still some good food back there with time of fellowship. Enjoy one another's company. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support are greatly needed and greatly appreciated. We look forward to seeing you next time we gather together. And until then, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.